Good morning. We're holding the fifth principle, Friday morning, 13 principles class, and we're doing the Rambam's introduction to the 10th chapter in Sanhedrin. We're on page Kuf Mem Beis 142 in the editions of Rav Kapach's translation of the Rambam's explanation to the Mishnayot. Vayesod HaChamishi, the fifth foundation. Shehu Yitala, that he who is exalted, we're talking about God, Hu Asher Ra'uy Le'ovdo U'Le'Ramimo, he is the one who it is fitting to serve him and to exalt him, U'Le'Farsem Gedulato, and to make known, to publicize his greatness, U'Mishmato, and his service. The Rambam is stressing that it is God and God alone who we should serve and exalt and get other people to serve. To the exclusion of what? Continues the Rambam. Ve'en osin ken lema shelemata mimenu b'mtziut. And we don't do this for all other beings that are less than God in b'mtziut means in... In fact, in the world, in the present, metziut means in fact, really. We do not do this to all that are under God, mina malachim, from the angels, va'kochavim, and the stars, va'galgalim, and the heavenly cycles, va'yisodot, and the foundations, the elements, וכל מה שורכב מהם, and all that is composed of them. לפי שכולם מוטבעים בפעולותיהם. For they are all given a nature in how they are supposed to function. אין להם שלטון. They don't have power and control, ולא בחירה, and they don't have free choice, אלא רצונו יתעלה. They do what God wants. So the Rambam over here has said many, many things. The Rambam has said that we're supposed to fear only God. Not supposed to fear angels. We're supposed to exalt and make known God's service and not angels. In this element, in this foundation, the Rambam is doing away with Christianity. The Rambam is saying, even if you'd say there were other forces, and in Judaism we say there are angels. We speak about angels. The Torah tells us about angels. We speak about prophets. The Torah tells us about prophets. But at the end of the day, the Rambam says everyone is under God. And there's one God, and that God is the only one which we are to serve, the only one which we are to exalt, the only one which we are supposed to make known his service. Nothing else. The other powers that be in the world, says the Rambam, being that they're all under God, and being that they're all there to do what God wants, and God gave them a nature, God gave them a specific task, so we're not saying there aren't other forces in the world, we're saying God created forces in the world, and God gave each force its job, and each force does its job. The sun is supposed to shine in the morning, the sun shines in the morning. The moon is supposed to shine at night, the moon shines at night. The rain is supposed to come down, it comes down. The clouds are supposed to carry the rain, they carry the rain. Gravity is supposed to pull things to earth or to a body of mass, so it does that. There are forces that function in the world. We're not denying that. We're just saying that God created those forces and God told them what to do. So they don't have control. They're doing what God told them to do. And therefore, we don't serve them. We serve God. Ve'en osin otam imtza'im lehagia bahem elav. The Rambam is adding the next point. He says, we don't use any of these forces, the angels, they are not to be used as mediums of communication with God. You don't say, okay, there's God, and God gave power over rain to this and this angel, so I'll pray to the angel, and the angel will pass it on to God. You don't do that, says the Rambam. Ela klapav yit'ala yich.
How about something like what we do with graves that we ask the soul
That's an excellent.
Son, could you please, in your marriage, pray for me?
It's a very, very good point. Let's get back to that in a minute. So the Rambam is saying we don't use mediums to approach God. Ela klapav yit'ala yechuvnu ha-machshavot. But rather, our thoughts have to be focused towards God, towards Hashem. Ve'yanichu kol ma shezulato. And we have to abandon anything that is other than God. When we pray only to God. When we only praise God. When we tell people, you know, there's a service that you're supposed to do, and that is the service of God. V'zeh yisod ha-chamishi, and this fifth foundation, says the Rambam, hu ha-azara al avodah zarah. That is the warning not to do foreign service, idol worship. It's all called avodah zarah, service that is foreign. V'rov ha-torah ba la-azir al-zeh. Here the Rambam adds another interesting point. The Rambam says most of the Torah is coming to warn us about this. And this is a philosophical concept, which is the Rambam's opinion. Not everyone agreed with it. That a lot of the commandments in the Torah are there to help us not serve idols. The Rambam develops this, for example, regarding serving sacrifices. He says that the idea of having a Beit HaMikdash and serving sacrifices was to help us overcome our inclination to sacrifice for idols. Really, God doesn't need the idols, but God gave us a series of laws of how to serve Him in the temple so that we'd be able to, so to speak, let out our need to sacrifice, and we won't go to the idols. So the Rambam says that most of the Torah is coming to warn us against this, not to serve idols. I don't know if we don't need the Beit HaMikdash. We don't have the Yetzirah to serve idols. So that's a question which we could focus slightly differently. Firstly, we could point out that in the time of the Second Temple already, we have a tradition that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, men in the Great Assembly, abolished the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. And secondly, we have to ask in Yimot HaMashiach, will we be bringing sacrifices? And that maybe we'll get a chance to learn it over here. Rav Kook has a famous letter called Chazon HaTzimchonut VaShalom, the vision of vegetarianism and peace. And if we have a chance, we'll try to take a look at that, but not today. I don't know if Rav Kook was vegetarian. People say he was. I read an article many years ago that claimed he was. I never found foundation for that. I heard that the Rav Nazir, Rav David HaKohen, who was the Nazir here in Jerusalem, who was a disciple of Rav Kook, that he was a vegetarian. But as far as Rav Kook himself, I don't know of a source other than an article. There's the RJJ Journal. Rabbi Alfred Cohen once wrote an article about vegetarianism, and over there he quoted that Rav Kook was a vegetarian, but I didn't find the source for what he said. But that doesn't mean anything. I mean, maybe he knew. So we're not supposed to use mediums to approach God. Does that mean I can't ask someone to pray for me? No, I'm allowed to ask someone to pray for me. I'm not asking him to be my medium to connect with God. In fact, there's a halacha that says that when a person has someone ill in his home, one of the things he should do is go to the rabbi and ask the rabbi to pray for him. It's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch. One of the things a person is supposed to do when he has someone in his house that's ill is to go to the rabbi and ask him, please pray for so-and-so. And we ask the congregation to pray for people. We have a Mishaberach and Shul where we pray for people. So it's not that we're saying they're our medium. I can't access God without them. I'm going to access through them. I'm saying it's better if not only I pray to God, you also pray to God. More than that, there's a pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk says in Mishlei, Bini, my son, Ima ravta lereyecha. if you have become a co-signer for your friend, takata lazal kapecha, you gave your hand, you did a handshake with a person who's a stranger, nokashta v'imreficha, you put yourself in a difficult situation, you messed up with what you said. You should never be a co-signer. I have a tradition from my great-grandfather, never to co-sign. He said, person comes to you and asks you to co-sign, lend him the money, don't co-sign. If you have the money that you could co-sign for him, so give him the money, lend him the money. But do not co-sign, because as a co-signer, you never know when they'll come to you, when that debt will be up and the guy won't be able to pay. And you don't know if you'll be able to pay it off then. So when you're co-signing, you're saying, whenever you come to me, I'll pay that money. That you can't do. If you have the money and you could help him out, so give him the money, lend him the money, but don't co-sign. This is a tradition I have from my great-grandfather. So the Pasuk initially also says, if you've become a co-signer for someone and you messed up, you got in a tough situation because of what you said, Aseizot efo b'ni v'inatzel. Do the following, my son, and you'll be saved. Why? Because you messed up. So the Pasuk says, skipping a little bit, Lech yitrapes urhav re'echa. Go flatten yourself out before his doorstep and beg him, please, let me get away with it. Go beg him, you pay your debt, don't mess me up, go and beg. Our sages said that this pasuk refers to the relationship between man and God. That if man has messed up, and he sees that he's going to get punished from heaven, he sees that bad things are about to occur to him, so he should go, lech yitrapes urhav re'echa. So our sages said, urhav re'echa could mean go and ask him a lot of times. It could also mean, harbe alav re'im, our sages said it means. Get many friends to go and beg him, do the guy a favor, come on, let him off. So our sages said this applies not only to a co-signer, you're stuck, so you get other people to help you out, but if a person sees that from heavens things are looking bad, it seems like he's going to get into trouble in this world, so he should get a lot of friends to pray for him. Rashi brings it on the spot. And I always tell people this, that if someone has someone ill in their family or someone has something that they need, they should ask a lot of people to pray for them. It's not enough that people are praying. Sometimes it seems like you have to ask someone to pray. Now, Halach and Shulchan Aruch says not that the rabbi should pray for the sick people, but that the sick people should ask the rabbi to pray for them. There's an aspect where when you ask someone to do it for you, you're showing that A, you need that person, and B, you're showing that you're willing to put in an effort to ask God for what you need. And there's an element of Kiddush Hashem, where a person, you come to someone and you say, do me a favor, pray for this for me. You're showing A, that you believe that God listens to all of our prayers, and B, you're showing that person that you value his prayer. And there are other aspects which we could speculate might be why it works, but for whatever reason it works, the Pasuk says this way. I had once in my lifetime that I was here and I needed an Yeshua. I needed a letter from the army in order to continue staying here. I had an Yeshua that was going to be up the 1st of January, and I needed to get a letter authorizing me to stay beyond January. So I started working on this letter in September. And every time I called the office, they told me the person who has to sign your authorization, he's not here, we'll pass it on to him. I chased after them September, October, November. We ended November, I'm rounding the corner for December. Now I knew that if I don't get this authorization, I could be in big trouble with the army. I have to leave the country before the 1st of January. So it's December 1st, and I've been chasing them for 3 months and getting nowhere. So I already went and started calling to check if I could order a ticket, because why should I get in trouble with the army? And then I remembered this Rashi in Mishlei, and I started asking all my friends, everyone I knew. I said, look, I need you to daven. I'm in a situation where I'm going to have to spend $1,000 just to fly out to the United States to come back because they're not giving me this authorization. And I asked like 15 friends. I went all around the yeshiva, all my good friends. I said, do me a favor, go daven for me. And the next day, it went right through. So you never know. I mean, maybe it would have gone through anyways. I don't know. But I'm a big believer in this. That's what it says. You know, people look for all kinds of schools that in all kinds of weird places. This is a Rashi. Rashi quotes Chazal on a Pasuk in Mishlei. Yeah, so
there's a difference between praying and asking a fellow friend to sign in and asking the soul.
Oh, so So we're getting to that. All of this is to get to your point. What about the dead person? I agree there's a difference. So, as far as going to graves to pray, but you're asking, what about what the Rambam's saying here? That you don't ask for a median to approach God. So first of all, you should know that in many of the Sfarim, Chayyadam, among others, they warn that people have to be very careful when they're going to the graves, how they're going to pray, because it's very close to idol worship. When you stand by a grave and you start praying, you have to know exactly what you're doing, so you don't end up doing idol worship. You're not praying to the dead. You are either hoping that the merit that you're standing there will get you what you want, or you are asking that the dead person will also pray on your behalf. We say many times at Levayas, we say the person should be a melitz yosher. He should be able to speak well for the family or for the Jewish people as a whole when he's up in heaven. What does that mean? So there are midrashim, some which we're going to say now in Tisha B'Av. There's a famous medrash that the temple was about to be destroyed. So I don't remember if it was Moshe who was walking around in heaven, or the prophet Jeremiah, I don't remember who it says, was going in heaven from one great leader of the Jewish people to the other. He went to the patriarchs and aroused each one and said, go to the Creator, your offsprings are about to be wiped out, the temple's about to be destroyed. And each one went with a different claim. Avram said, I was willing to give myself up in the burning furnace. This is what's going to be with my kids. And Hashem said, but they're burning their kids for idols. So how could I not destroy them? Yitzhak said, I was willing to be sacrificed as an idol I was willing to be sacrificed on the Temple Mount because you commanded me, this is what's going to be with my kids. And for each one, God had an answer. For each of the patriarchs, God said, look at what they're doing. Your kids are sinning so badly, how could I not destroy the temple? And then went to the leaders, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe said, I led them for 40 years, I put up with everything. This was going to be with them. Hashem said, look at the Torah you gave them. They're not keeping it. Aaron came one after another. Each of the great leaders was aroused from their grave and they came forward and they begged God to not destroy the Jewish people and not destroy the temple. And each one God had an answer and pushed them off. Until finally the Jewish people were walking by the grave of Rachel Imenu, Rachel our matriarch, as they were being exiled. And they started crying by her grave. And Rachel raised her voice in heaven, as the Navi says, it's quoted in the Navi, Kol b'rama nishma, there's a voice heard up in heaven, Nehi b'chi tamurim, the sigh, the weeping, the bitter weeping of Rachel mevaka al baneh. Rachel is crying over her children. Rachel is crying. Everyone else couldn't do it. The patriarchs, the matriarchs, the great leaders, no one could do it. But Rachel, she starts crying. Me'anali itnachem. She's refusing to be appeased. She's refusing to be consoled. She keeps crying. Until God finally tells her, Min'i kolech mibechi ve'inayich midima. Hold back your voice from weeping and your eyes from tearing. Ki yesh sachar lifulatech, for there is going to be payback for what you've done. V'yesh tikva la'achritech, and there's hope for the future, for the end, what's going to be. V'shavu vanim li'gvulam, and the sons will return to their borders. That's what we always sing, v'shavu vanim, v'shavu vanim. The sons will return to their borders. So our sages ask, why was Rachel able to get what everyone else was not able to get? Why is it that when we're being exiled, Rachel is the one that could step forward and can get us back in? So our sages say, what was Rachel's claim? Rachel said, Hashem, they served idols. They took idols and they put them in the Temple Mount, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies. They turned their backs to the Holy of Holies, pulled down their pants and bowed to the sun in the east and revealed themselves to the west to the Holy of Holies. All this is recorded in the Navi. This is in Yechezkel. It's not, I'm not saying something new. But Rachel said, God, what are you saying? That, so to speak, they took another wife together with you? I was in a position to get my beloved one, Jacob, Yaakov. I was supposed to be his only wife. And I forewent them. I told my sister, here's the secret sign I have made up with my brother. I told her, I'm not going to let you be embarrassed. Our father, Lavan, is putting you forward tonight at the wedding. And I know that under the chuppah there where you're supposed to get married, I made up a special secret sign with Yaakov so that our father won't be able to trick him. And I know that you're going to be standing down there under the chuppah and you won't know those signs and you'll be embarrassed. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'm going to save you that. I'm going to forego my ability to marry my beloved. And Rachel at the time did not know that she would ever get to marry Yaakov. No one promised her that after she goes with this trick, she'll ever get Yaakov. She was willing to forego everything so as not to embarrass her sister. And she gave her the secret sign. So she turned to God and she said, God, I could live with the fact that there was another wife in the house. The fact that I would almost give up my husband and the one who I wanted my whole life to marry, I was willing to give that up. So you could also stand that the Jewish people are serving idols together with you. And God didn't have an answer for that. Everyone else said they have this merit and that merit. And Rachel said they don't have merits. But you could put up with them even the way they are. I was able to put up with things that were wrong. If I could do it, so with that claim I'm coming for my offspring. And that was the one voice that was heard. Our sages say that Moshe Rabbeinu's grave wasn't revealed. It says, Lo yada ish et kvuto. No one knows where Moshe's buried. The Gemara says there was once a kingdom that wanted to discover his burial. They sent messengers out to the mountains. They asked the people in the neighborhood, do they have a tradition where this mountain is, where that mountain is, as the Torah records, where exactly Moshe is buried. Finally, they found the mountain. So they looked at the top of the mountain, they see a cave. And we know that Moshe went into a cave and there God took his soul. So they start climbing to the cave. They reach where they think it is on the mountain. And they look down and they see the cave beneath them. So they climb down. It's not there. They look up, they see the cave there. So they decide, okay, we'll split up into two teams. One team goes to the top, they see the cave on the bottom. The other team stays on the bottom, they keep pointing, they say, no, it's up there. So that's because the pasuk says, V'lo yada ish tfuoto. No one's going to know where Moshe Rabbeinu is buried. This is a Gemara. It's a Gemara in Sota. Why does no one know where Moshe is buried? So one of the reasons that's brought in the Medrash is because if we'd know where Moshe is buried and we'd go there and pray, so then the temple wouldn't be destroyed and our whole past would have looked different as well as our future, and God didn't want that. God said the temple will have to be destroyed when they sin. So when we stand by a grave and we pray, we're not praying to the dead. And we're not telling the dead, you be the medium between me and God. We're saying, I'm praying to God and I hope the fact that I'm standing here will be a merit for me, and you too will pray on my behalf. Not that you're the medium between us. I could pray to God and I'm praying directly. You know what? Just like I could ask my friend to pray to God, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying he's the idol, he's the medium. I'm saying two are better than one. So here it's two, and the second one is much, much greater. We have a tradition that the tzaddikim are greater in their death than during their life. Elisha, when he was alive, how many times did he have to go and lie on the child until finally he brought the kid back to life? He had to lie with this position, that position. Finally, he gets the kid to come back to life. And when he was dead, so the Navi records in Melachim that they were once taking a person to be buried, and suddenly a battalion came by, a battalion of enemy troops. So they threw the body into the cave where Elisha was buried, and they ran. The body rolled and touched Elisha's body. Just touched Elisha's body. The guy walked up and went home and continued living and having children. So our sages say, you see, when Elisha was dead, all he had to do was touch the dead man and he came back to life. When Elisha was alive, he had to do a lot of hard work till he brought the kid back to life. So from there we derive that the tzaddikim are greater in their death than they are in their life. They have greater powers. Are we using him as a medium? No. We're standing there and praying and hoping that he will pray on our behalf as well. But people have to be very careful what they're saying and how they say it. And this is a problem for generations.
If I look up as his son, you wake up every morning on time to serve God. In your marriage, did you pray for me? I mean, you know, yeah, in your marriage, you know, the son wakes up on time every morning. I mean, there's no one morning he doesn't wake up to serve God.
Could you look back into the Rambam that we just read and answer your own question?
No,
I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just asking if from the Rambam we just read you could answer what you just asked. What we just read, and you answer that.
What part do you think will answer my question?
We read that all the powers that are in the world, including the angels, the stars, mm-hmm. the sun is a star, mm-hmm. the heavenly cycles, the elements, they were given a certain nature. They have no control and no free will. Now, if they have no free will, what merits do they have?
Yeah. If they have no control, they have no free will. But we also have a midrash that says that the sun and the moon were both complaining to God. And if they're able to complain to God, it seems like they have some sort of cloud up there.
So, this is another point which... we could go into. What does the Rambam mean that they have no choice, they have no free will? You pointed out a medrash, the sun speaks forward, the moon speaks forward and says, can't have two kings with the same crown, we can't both be the same size, the sun and me. So the God says, good idea, fine, we'll make you smaller. So God makes the moon smaller. Well, what do you mean? The moon spoke up. We have the medrash that says that when God was about to create the world, he asked the angels, should I create man? They said, no, he's going to be sinful. Bam! God destroys those angels. Next set of angels. I'm going to create man. What do you say? No way! Look what man's going to do. Bam! Those angels are destroyed. One after another, a series of angels are created and ask the same question, give the same or similar answer, and they're destroyed. So if they don't have free will, why are they giving the wrong answer? Right? We have angels that come down to earth. They're sent to turn over Sodom and Amorah, and they say, we are coming to overturn Sodom and Amorah. God says, really? You have control? What does that mean, you are coming to overturn? I'm overturning, you're my messengers. And they get punished for saying it that way. So they get punished. What do you mean? Could they say a word that God doesn't want them to say, according to the Rambam? They don't have any free will. So, according to the Rambam, we could answer that it's true. Angels really don't have free will. So then how come the angels are giving an answer that God, so to speak, doesn't want? Because in truth, God wants them to give that answer. Meaning those angels, their job was to teach us the following lesson. That if one looks with the heavenly eye at the world, then the heavenly eye on the base level would say, don't create man. What good is he? He's going to sin. It takes a heavenly eye that's above the heavenly eye to say, yeah, I'm going to create man. The Brisker Rav explains that there are three levels in the world. There's the level on which we all live. What we see in this world. We don't see spiritual things in this world. We don't understand the spiritual mathematics that run the world. We don't see this person did sin X and this person did sin Y, so this person is going to die at this age and this person is going to have this disease, etc., etc. We don't understand the mathematics that control the world spiritually. But there is a level, which is the level of angels, that's the second level, which sees all the formulas of how the world is supposed to work spiritually. On that level, that's the level that angels are on. They see the physical that we see. And they also see the spiritual. So they see Mr. So-and-so did X, Y, and Z. So Mr. So-and-so is going to incur the following things in his lifetime. Mr. So-and-so did the following things with merits. So he's going to get the following other things in his lifetime. There's the mathematics of the angels. But there's a higher level. And that's the level that God sees the world. And that level includes calculations that angels can't see. Even on the spiritual level. What's an example of that? When the Jews are in Egypt, so it comes time to kill the firstborn. So the angels are all saying, what's the difference? They're serving idols and they're serving idols. According to spiritual mathematics, there's no difference between the Jews and the Egyptians. Kill them both. If you're going to kill the firstborns, because in Egypt the firstborns are idols, everyone's worshipping the firstborns, let's kill the Jewish firstborns. They're also idols. What's the difference? So God says, okay, I'm doing this one on my own. I'm not sending an angel, because the angels, according to their vision, which is accurate to the accurate level of spiritual mathematics, so really there's no difference between the Jews and the Egyptians. Why should the Jews be saved? But they do different than the Egyptians. They all serve the idols. So we're killing out the idols of Egypt. So we should kill out the Jewish idols of Egypt as well.
Before we left Egypt, there was no snow that was.
Why not?
No.
Sure there were.
Yeah.
Sure.
I don't know. No. I understand that. But
sure. The Noahide laws were probably given to Adam and Rishon, and if not all of them, then by the time of Noah, you had all of the Noahide laws. Sure.
And
that's why they're called Noahide laws.
Yeah, I know. The whole world knew.
Seems that way.
When God gave us the Torah, the whole world heard God wanted to use the Torah.
The Noahide laws, seems like everyone knew. We see that everyone was held accountable for it, so it seems like everyone knew it. The Jews are leaving Egypt. They're standing by the sea. The sea splits, and the Jews are going through. Again, the angels say, why should they be saved and why should they drown? Because again, on the spiritual level, there was no difference. There was no reason the Jews should be saved. God said, I have an upper level. They are my sons. I'm taking it another level up. So that's God's vision. How did we get to all of this? Because we said that the angels have a certain vision, a certain understanding of what's going on in the world. And when you ask an angel, with all the understanding you have, should man be created or not? So God is giving us the message, you should know that on a level that's higher than your level, on the level of angels, it doesn't make sense to create man. I knew man would flop. I knew he wouldn't live up to the expectations, so to speak. Part of your job is to fix that. But you have to understand that angels say no. So the angels are doing their job. God wants them to say no, but God wants them to say no and be wiped out for it. And possibly also the angels that are sent down, when they say, we are going to overturn Sodom and Amorah. So it's true. On one level we say, God said, really, who are you? But on another level, God also had them do that so that we'd learn that lesson from it. An angel is there to teach us a lesson. And sometimes that lesson is taught by the angel's mistake. So to speak, mistake. The truth is that Michael is asking a very good question. And the truth is that this is a concept which we could spend the whole year on, defining exactly when is it okay and when isn't it okay. And we're going to mention a few issues that relate to this, and we're not going to solve them, but you should just be aware of them. Every Friday night, we say, Shalom Aleichem Malach HaShares. We welcome the angels to our homes. There are special angels that come in Friday night. Boach El Neshalom. Come in peace. What's the next line that most people say? Baruchuni LeShalom. Bless me for peace. I'm asking an angel for a blessing? I'm only supposed to ask God for things. That's why some people have a custom, they don't say Baruchuni LeShalom. They don't ask the angels for blessings. On the other hand, you should say, what do you mean? This goes back to Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov meets up with the angel, what does he tell the angel? Bless me. So you see, you could ask an angel for a blessing. So again, we're just going to raise the topic. Another point, during the time before Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, when we say Slichos, so we wake up early before the morning prayer, we add extra prayers asking God to repent, or asking God to forgive our sins, and we end off the slichos before the morning prayer. We end off. Some people have the custom; they say machnisei rachamim, the angels that bring in mercy before Hashem. Please bring in my prayer before Hashem. I'm asking an angel to bring in my prayer. The Rambam just said you don't ask any medium to take in your prayer. How could you do that? So again, there are those that have the custom not to say that sentence, not to say that paragraph. You don't ask angels to bring in your prayer. But most of the Jewish people have the custom, yes, to say that paragraph. So how does that work? So all this has to be defined, and all this is a much longer class. There's a lot written on this. This topic didn't begin here. But for today, we've at least opened the topic. On the one hand, we know we're not asking mediums to take in our prayer. On the other hand, we know there are things that are said every Friday night and every Elul that need to be looked into, and we have to see what the Rishonim and Achronim, what they say about it. And what we know in general is that we don't ask a medium to intervene, and the only one that we praise and pray to and we seek his assistance is God. And everything under God, even the angels, the Rambam says, do not have free will, and they just do what God tells them. We don't ask them to do anything. We ask God for what we need. Any questions? Okay.